and help us, Lord, to the text of Scripture that we would like to consider this morning from this 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is verse 18. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples. Indeed, He's speaking to Peter and to John. And He said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." One day a certain scribe came to the Lord Jesus and said unto him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." This scribe obviously wanted to become a disciple of the Savior. And the Lord, not wanting this scribe to be under any illusions about discipleship, responded by saying, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He wanted this would-be follower to know that through discipleship meant sacrifice, it meant hardship, and indeed it meant poverty. He wanted him to know that the one whom he promised to follow had nothing of this world's goods to call his own. For he said, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He wanted him to know that the creatures of his own creation possess more than he did. For he had not where to lay his head. He who was rich became poor. So poor that he did not have a home that he could call his own. And that being so, the Savior often made use of those things that were loaned to him. You recall that at his birth, he lay in a manger which someone had loaned to him. Later, during his ministry, you remember how on the edge of the Sea of Tiberias he borrowed Peter's boat. And Peter loaned him his boat that the Lord Jesus might use that boat as a pulpit to minister to the people and to the multitudes on the shore. And then later still, you recall how an unnamed man loaned the Lord Jesus the colt of an ass in which he rode in triumph into Jerusalem. He borrowed that animal. He borrowed Peter's boat. He borrowed someone's manger. And none of us can forget how he borrowed the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea loaned him his own sepulchre. But bless the Lord, it was only a short-term loan. Savior only needed that sepulcher for 3 days. That now brings us to the man in our reading. The man who loaned the Lord Jesus a large upper room that he might eat the Passover with his disciples. Now, who was this man? Well, we don't know. The Lord Jesus hasn't given his name. He hasn't identified him. The only way the Lord Jesus identified him is found there in our text. And he said, "Go into the city to such a man." To such a man. He was one of the many unnamed servants of the Lord that we meet in Scripture, we meet with in God's Word. Here he's called such a man. He is one who I would like to call the secret friend of Christ. The secret friend of Christ. And beloved, this morning, if we are diligent in our study, we will discover many commendable things about this secret friend of Christ. Many commendable things that we may be prompted to pray, "Lord, make me such a friend of thine as this man was. I would like to be a friend of Christ, such a friend that this man was." Because after we have looked at this individual, I believe we would like to be such a man. Go into the city to such a man. And as we look at this man, first thing that I find and discover about this friend of Christ is that he was a devoted friend of Christ. All that we read about him speaks of his devotion to the Lord Jesus. And there can be no doubt that this man was devoted to Christ because he readily let the Lord Jesus use the upper room with his disciples there to eat the Passover. But of course we know that a man's devotion is not all tied up in just one action. But when you look at this individual, you will discover that his devotion to Christ soaks into every action and every aspect of his life. No wonder, dear Christian, this morning, is our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ seen in every action and in every aspect of our lives? Are we as devoted to the Lord Jesus as this man was? I trust so. And if not, I trust the result of today, we will indeed be more devoted to the Savior. And that we will indeed be such a man. First thing we notice regarding his devotion is that he was a hidden man. Here is a familiar passage of Scripture, and indeed a familiar incident, the Lord Jesus eating the Passover with his disciples in this large upper room. And yet, believer, as you have, I'm sure, often read this passage of Scripture and the parallel passage in Mark 14 and Luke 22, I wonder, as you've read this familiar passage of Scripture, how much attention have you given to the man who owned the upper room? I venture to say, very little attention. I venture to say, perhaps none at all. As you read through these verses, you perhaps didn't even notice the man. You perhaps paid no attention to those words, such a man. It's as if this man is hidden in the midst of these verses. It's almost as if he's hidden there in this passage of Scripture, and he's hidden from our view. And so if you didn't see such a man, tell me, who did you see? If you didn't see such a man, I know who you saw. You saw Christ. You saw the one who is described here as the Master. You saw the one who is later called Lord. And so you saw Christ in this passage, and you saw the Master, and you saw the Lord, but you didn't see the man. He's a hidden man. And dear child of God, there immediately we see one of this man's marks of his devotion. He was hidden, and the only person that is seen is Jesus Christ. We don't know a thing about this individual. We're not given his name. We're not given anything about his background. The only thing we know about his home is that it was in the city of Jerusalem, and he had a large upper room. That's all we know. Everything is hidden from our view. But one thing for sure, the Lord Jesus was in relation to this man. There's one thing for sure, Christ was not hidden from our view. And that's the mark of devotion. When you find someone who's devoted to the Lord Jesus, you will find someone who is hidden behind Christ. And the only person you'll see in the life of a devoted man or a devoted woman is Jesus Christ. Dear child of God, when you think of it, if we'd be honest today, there are many things in our lives that need to be hidden. And there are many things in the person of Christ that would need to be seen. And that ought to be our prayer. Lord, let there be less of me seen. Let there be more of Jesus Christ seen in my life. None of us, I'm sure, would doubt the devotion of John the Baptist. And what was the John the Baptist's prayer? Oh, that he may increase and that I may decrease. He wanted more of Christ to be seen in his life. And believer, is that our prayer today? That more of Jesus Christ be seen in us. That in our actions the Lord will be seen. In our conversation the Lord will be seen. In our attitude the Lord will be seen. In our behavior the Lord will be seen. Because that's the mark of one who's devoted to the Savior. So may we pray with the psalmist. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. So we have noticed this hidden man. He's hidden, but Christ is seen. Then we notice something else that speaks to us of his devotion. We notice the home of the man. Look at what the Lord told his disciples. Look at verse 18. And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master will saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. I will keep the Passover at thy house. Now the Lord Jesus didn't say anything like, now Peter and John, would you go to that house and ask that man if it's okay, if it's all right? Would he be pleased to give us permission to use a room in his house? No, he doesn't say anything like that. He said to the disciples, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house. What do we have here? We have the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is assured of a welcome in this man's house. Because he says, I will eat the Passover at thy house. I'll be there. And he was able to say that because he knew he was welcome in that house. That's surely the mark of one who's devoted to Jesus Christ. There's always a welcome for Christ in the house of the man or the woman who's devoted to the Savior. Christ is welcome. Just as he was welcome in that house in Bethany, the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. How often do you read in the scriptures and the gospels of the Lord Jesus going to the house of Mary and Martha? And there in Luke chapter 10, at the end of the chapter, you read that the Lord Jesus went to Bethany, into that house in Bethany, and it says, Martha received him. It's the same word that is used to describe how Zacchaeus receives Christ. Zacchaeus climbed up into that sycamore tree. And when the Lord came to that place, he called Zacchaeus to come down. For he says, today I must abide in thy house. And what does it say of Zacchaeus? It says, he received him joyfully. That's how Martha received Christ into her house, joyfully. He was welcome. And in this house in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus knew that he was welcome. And oh dear, child of God, today is the Lord Jesus welcome in our home. Can we say today, Lord Jesus, my home is thy home? Because here, thy word is opened. Thy name is mentioned in prayer. Here in this home, there's many a conversation taken up with speaking about thee. Is our home the home of a devoted servant of the Lord? It certainly was in this man's case. The Lord knew he was welcome. Many a home today where Christ is not welcome. May he always be welcome in our home. Let be our prayer, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Door's always open. There's always a room for thee in our house. There's a hidden man. Only Christ was seen. With the home of the man, the home where Christ was welcome. Then I noticed he was a humble man. The disciples were to tell this man, quote, "The word, the Master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Mark, in his record of this event, includes a detail that is omitted by Matthew. And over in Mark chapter 14, in verse 14, there we read, "And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the Master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" The good man of the house. He's called the good man of the house. The word "good man" may also be rendered "master." Say to the master of the house, where is the room, the guest chamber? And so here we have two masters. The Lord Jesus is the master. And the man in whose house the Lord would eat the Passover, he's also called the Master. That is, until Jesus came. And when Jesus came to the house, the man was no longer the Master. Christ was the Master. Christ was the master of the house, because the Lord Jesus said, "I will eat the Passover in thy house." In other words, Christ was in control of the house. Christ was the master of the house. This man bowed the knee. This man took that humble position when the Lord Jesus arrived in his home, and this man was no longer the master of the house. Christ was. And believer, that's how it ought to be for you and me. The Lord Jesus ought to be the master of all. Whatever position we hold in life, let us be humble enough to make the Lord Jesus master of all. There's his humility. The Lord Jesus was welcome in his home. And this man, first of all, he recognized Christ to be the master of all. Mary and Martha, we've already mentioned them as being devoted disciples of the Lord. Mary and Martha recognized Christ as their master. Because you recall there in Luke, in John chapter 11, in John 11 it records the death of Lazarus, and how Martha and Mary were heartbroken over the death of their brother Lazarus. Martha heard that the Lord Jesus was coming. She ran out to meet him and spoke with him and had an interview with him. And then Martha returned home again, and she returned home and said to Mary, "Mary, the Master is come and calleth for thee." You see, Mary and Martha recognized the Lord Jesus as their master. And even though they had lost their brother, And death had claimed their brother. Still made no difference. Christ was still master. And of course, he proved his authority when he raised Lazarus from the dead. I think of Mary Magdalene. That morning at the open sepulchre, she has gone there to see her Savior. All the other disciples have left. She's there at the open sepulchre alone. Suddenly she sees a figure that she does not recognize, and she, supposing him to be the gardener, says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him." And suddenly the stranger speaks and says, "Mary." And it says, Mary turned and said, "Rabboni," which being interpreted means master. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. As far as Mary Magdalene was concerned, Jesus Christ was her master. He had mastered her heart. He had mastered her life. He was her all in all. And believer, is he our all in all? Is he master of all? Do we recognize him as such, even as the disciples did? John 13 and verse 13, the Lord said to his disciples, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." What a blessed word that is. "Ye call me Master and Lord." Well, that's who I am. I am your Master and I am your Lord. The disciples had recognized him as such. We recognize him as such. Are we so devoted to Christ? We can say today, "Lord Jesus, Thou art master of all. Everything I have, I owe to Thee." His recognition of Christ, his response to Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their record of the incident, each of them includes the words, "Say unto him, the Master saith." You know, it was as if the Lord Jesus was saying to the disciples, when you go into that, see that good man in Jerusalem, all you need to say to him is, "The Master saith." That's all. That's all is needed. "The Master saith." It's recorded in Matthew, it's recorded in Mark, and it's recorded in Luke. That's all that was required. "The Master saith." Whatever the Master saith, whatever he wants, he shall have. He has only to say. This man's life was ruled by those words, "The Master saith." That's all this man needed to hear, "The Master saith." He only needed to hear the Master's voice, and he would obey. After all, the winds and the seas respond to the Master's voice. The birds of the air, the creatures on the land respond to the Master's voice. The very fish in the sea respond to the Master's voice. And dearly beloved, do we respond to the Master's voice? In our reading this morning, in our prayer time, we read there in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And the bride had retired. Her beloved, the Lord Jesus, was standing outside the door. His hair was wet with the dew of the night. He had been standing there a long time. He wanted to enter that house to fellowship with his bride. And then it says, I wake. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved. She heard the voice of her beloved, but she didn't respond. Because she began to make excuse. I put off my coat, how shall I put it on again? I put off my shoes. Until at last her beloved put in his hand by the lock of the door, in which she saw the hand of Christ. Then she responded, but it was too late, because when she opened the door, her beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. She had heard the Master's voice. An exile there heard a voice behind him, and it says that John turned to see the voice that spake with him. John responded to the Master's voice, and this is as well he did. Because when John responded to the voice of the Master, and John turned, he saw Christ in such a way he had never seen him before. And he shared that view of Christ with us in his book. And believer, it is important that we respond to the Master's voice. It is important that we respond to those words the Master saith. Whatever he saith, I will do. Wherever he sends me, I will go. All I need to hear are the words the Master saith. That's devotion to Christ. And so, he recognized Christ, recognized him as the Master, Master of all. He responded to Christ when he heard those words, the Master saith. These words tell us something else. They tell us about his relationship with Christ. Now you can read through the Gospels, and you will never read of the Pharisees calling Christ Master. Because you see, Master was a name that was used by the friends of Christ. Mary and Martha, friends of Christ, they were in love with him. And he was them. Therefore they could call him Master. Those who were close to the Lord Jesus were able to call him Master. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he says to his disciples, go into that house, say to the good master of the house, the Master saith. He used the name the man would recognize. And when Jesus used that name, the Master said, this man knew his friend was coming to visit. And he knew also that Christ recognized him as his friend. Because only the friends of Christ could use and recognize that title. And so here's the Lord Jesus, and he recognizes this man in the house as his friend. That speaks to us of his relationship, the relationship between the two, between Christ and the man. The man looked on Christ as his friend, and Christ looked on the man as his friend. And this reminds us of the words in the Song of Solomon again. The words of the bride when she's speaking about her beloved. The words of the Christian when he speaks about his Christ. I am my beloved, and he is mine. He's my beloved, and I'm his beloved. He's my friend, and I'm his friend. What a wonderful relationship. Believer, do we know anything about it today? Yes, we're saved. But what about the friendship? That close walk with God, that walk with him. That walk and belongs to two friends as they walk together. Notice also, not only was this a hidden man, we see the home of the man, we see that he was a humble man. He was also a heavenly man. This man was in touch with God. This man was in touch with heaven. It's a mark of someone who's devoted to Christ. They're in touch with heaven. How do I know? How do I know this man was in touch with God? It's there in our text. And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. When the Lord when the disciples delivered that message, when they said, the Master saith, my time is at hand, the good man of the house knew what those words meant. Not too many others did. Not too many others knew what those words meant. My time is at hand. But this man knew. This man was familiar with the Lord Jesus and the ways of Christ, and why he was coming to Jerusalem, and why he wanted to use that home and use that upper room. This man was in touch with God. This man understood the words, my time is at hand. He knew the Lord Jesus was referring not only to the Passover, he knew the Lord Jesus was referring to the cross. My time is at hand. Way back in John's Gospel, chapter 7, the Lord's own brethren, the people of his own house, wanted him to go out and perform miracles, and basically they wanted him to show off. Lord, of course, never would have done that. But they said it because they didn't know him. They weren't saved at that time. And the Lord Jesus said that he would not go forth because my time has not yet come. And they didn't know a thing about it. But this man knew. When the Lord Jesus said, my time is at hand, this man knew what the Lord meant. See, dear child of God, when you're devoted to Jesus Christ, when you're living for him, when you're serving him, when you're in love with him, you can understand things that others will never understand. And when the Lord Jesus speaks and says things to you, you will understand that if he said them to others, they would never understand. Why? Because you're devoted to Christ. You recall the woman who anointed the Lord. Three anointings of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. Sometimes people get them all mixed up. And said it was all the one person. No, it wasn't. This woman, she came and she anointed the Lord Jesus, and immediately there was a terrible outcry against her. Old Judas led the criticism, and the other disciples joined in. Judas said, what a waste. Why, this ointment could have been sold for more than 200 pence and the money given to the poor. So said all the other disciples, and they all criticized her. But bless his name, the Lord Jesus came to her defense. And she said to the disciples, let her alone. Well, it's good to have the Lord on your side, isn't it? When people criticize you, it's good to have the Lord on your side. The Lord was on her side. And the Lord said, let her alone. She hath wrought a good work. And then he said this. He said, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Oh, the woman knew more about Christ than his own disciples knew. This woman was living closer to the Lord than many of his disciples. Because they didn't know why she had anointed the Savior. You see, this dear woman had her eyes on the cross. She knew Christ was going to die. And she wanted to anoint him before his burial. She was intimate with Christ. This man in the upper room was intimate with Christ. That's the mark of a devoted man. Believer, we could ask, how intimate are we with Christ? We notice, and our time is almost gone, he was a devoted friend to Christ. He was also a dutiful friend of Christ. the friend of the Lord Jesus performed a necessary duty by opening his home to the Lord and his disciples. The night of the Passover, Christ had to eat the Passover somewhere with his disciples before he suffered. And of course, at that Passover feast, he also instituted the communion feast, the Lord's table. It's an important night. The disciples didn't know where they were going to eat the Passover, but Jesus knew. Christ knew. Christ knew there was a man in Jerusalem who had a home and who had a large upper room, and Christ knew he was welcome in that home, and he was welcome to use that large upper room. And the Lord Jesus knew where he would eat the Passover, because he had one dutiful friend. Notice his surrender to Christ. The Lord told his disciples, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Mark the words. I will keep the Passover in my house. I will. Does Christ will? Now when you go over to Mark's Gospel, there in Mark chapter 14, verse 15, verse 14 says, "The Master says, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared." Matthew says, "I will." Mark says, "He will." And the will of Christ and the will of the man were in perfect harmony. Christ says, "I will eat the Passover in that large upper room." And the man said, "Yes, he will. He will show you a large upper room." The will of Christ and the will of the man were in perfect harmony. In other words, the will of Christ was his will. This man was surrendered to the will of the Lord Jesus. He was surrendered to the will. It was God's will that he be there in his house. And as far as that man was concerned, that was his will as well. And oh, dear child of God, are we so devoted to Christ that we will say, "His will is my will"? Richard Baxter, one of the great Puritans, the man who, when he preached, said, "I preach as a dying man to dying men." You know what Richard Baxter's last words were? His last words before he was called home to glory were these: "Lord, what thou wilt, where thou wilt, and when thou wilt." What, where, and when? Baxter said, "If it's thy will, then it's my will." J. Wilbur Chapman, American evangelist, had an opportunity one time to meet General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. The two met one day in London and they talked about the things of God, and Chapman asked General Booth if he wouldn't mind disclosing the secret of the success of the Salvation Army and his success. General Booth stood for a while, said nothing. Then Chapman noticed tears welling up in the eyes of General Booth. General Bertrand said, God has had all of me. When I saw the tour of London, I was determined that God would have all there was of William Booth. And he went on to say, and if there is any power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. General Booth was a surrendered man. God's will was his will. Is God's will our will? Are we surrendered to Christ? To surrender his service. This incident is focused on what this man did for his Savior. It's all to do with the service he performed. It's a particular service. This friend of Christ opened his house to his Savior that he might eat the Passover. It's a solemn service. He'd eat the Passover. He would institute the Lord's table. But that tells me this man had a heart for spiritual things. He had a heart for holy things. He had a heart for solemn ceremonies. That's why he made his house available, made the room available. And there in that upper room, the Savior instituted the supper that we sat at last Sabbath morning. Now, I think it's a sad thing that many professing believers do not have the heart for such holy things. I'm very thankful. Very thankful. As a minister of the gospel and a minister of this church, that when we have the Lord's table, every believer stays. Praise the Lord for that. But I have been in churches on communion Sabbath day and only a handful stay for the table. And I don't understand. I don't understand it. This man had a heart for holy things. For this particular service, he had a planned service, and I must close. Notice what the Lord said in Mark 14. In Mark 14, verse 15, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. Mark the words. He will show you one large upper room. He will show you a large upper room furnished. He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. Oh, dear child of God, this man had been preparing for this day for some time. The man had the room already. He hadn't held back in any way. He had prepared an upper room. Didn't show him into a little closet somewhere. No, a large upper room. Wanted to give the Savior the best. And it was furnished. It was all neatly laid out. That's what the word means. And it was prepared. Everything there was ready for the disciples to come and make ready for the Passover. This man held nothing back. And this man was preparing for this day for some time. And now that day had come. It was the Passover. And the man of that house knew he would never have an opportunity to make ready for the Passover for Christ ever again. It was his last opportunity. Because the Savior would soon go out into Gethsemane, be arrested, and be tried, and be crucified, and 40 days later ascend to his heavenly Father. It was his last chance to do something for the Master. God only gives us one chance. That's the life he gives us. That's our chance. And soon the evening will come. And soon the night will come when no man can work. This man prepared this room in the light of the Lord's coming with his disciples. And believer, let us live and serve Christ in the light of his coming. There's much more in this passage about this man that we'll maybe look at again sometime. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our most gracious and loving God, we bless thee for such a man. O Lord, may we be such a man. May we be like this man, this friend of Christ. O Lord, give us that devotion. Grant us, Lord, that love. Grant us that surrender. Grant us that willingness. Grant us that preparedness. O Lord, may today, if never before, may today we call thee Master. Recognize thee as Master of all. Lord, are there any today who know thee not? Don't know thee as Savior? Never mind, friend. May they be saved today and make thee Savior, Lord, Master, and friend. Lord, bless the word to our hearts. Be with us as we part the one from the other. Go before us throughout this day. Return us, Lord, to this meeting house tonight. We might learn more about the Savior. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and rest and remain with us until that great day when we shall see our friend of Calvary. Amen. Amen.